This month we've been, the subject has been the supernatural, and I think I've repeated myself really, but what's happened in this month as we've been talking about the supernatural is I keep thinking, Lord, you know, when do we get to the flashy stuff? When do we get to the big stuff? When do you want me to have a big altar call and then we'll have everybody come up and then we'll have, you know, tongues of fire and everyone's here? When do we get all the cool stuff, God? And one of the challenges that I've had in thinking that thought is, well, you've already got the cool stuff. You got it in me. You got it in God himself. Actually, the cool stuff is just the kind of overflow of how amazing God is. You've been looking for the big things, but actually, God's supernatural power outworks itself in every minute detail of the world's existence, of your and my life, the trajectory of our lives, the hairs on our head. Some of us, it's easier to count than others. But God has been paying attention and supernaturally directing and acting in the world, not just in the big things that we celebrate and acknowledge and see, but actually in all the millions and trillions of minute things that God does supernaturally in our lives that we are totally unaware of. I remember one day, it was a Sunday, and it was at the church in Flaxmere, and my parents lived about a block away, and so one morning Dad was walking into the office or walking into the service as he normally did, and he was praying as he normally did, and he was walking along beside, there's a long row of trees on a footpath and so you couldn't see the intersection of what was coming the other way, and he's walking along there and the Holy Spirit just said, slow down. So he slowed his walking a little bit, like, oh yeah, and just kind of walked a bit slower as he's praying. And just as he got to the end of the trees, a car on the footpath went straight past him as it missed the corner and went out. Now, it wasn't a big thing. It wasn't God saying, oh, by the way, if you don't slow down, you're going to die. Just slow down. And he did. Now, in that moment, you think, oh, yeah, that's an amazing kind of miracle. Now, what we can often think is, yeah, but, you know, it's because he was praying. No, just God was interested in his life. It wasn't because he was a particularly holy man. It was the fact that God was looking and noticing what was going on. And it wasn't that God was paying attention to him more than anybody else. It wasn't that God was more interested because he was a pastor and he was on his way to church than anybody else. What it was is just an aspect of God who loves everyone and who actually cares and thinks about everything that's going on in everybody's life. It wasn't that it had drawn a team of angels away from other duties so that they could make sure that he didn't die. No, it was just part of the expanse and supernatural nature of God to be able to be everywhere at all times, do everything, be the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And sometimes we can think that we are looking for, or we're hunting for, Lord, if you just showed me something big, if you just showed me something powerful, then I would trust in you, then I would rely on you. If you just were able to cure me of all disease, if you were able to bring about a perfectly happy and joyful life for me, I would be fine. If you could heal this, if you could do that, if you could... I want to tell you that God cares about the tiny little details, about the inconsequential things, about the things that we think are at the bottom of our list, that God thinks about those. You see, when you pray and you ask God to help you with this big giant thing, God sees all of the things connected to it, including the tiniest inconsequential detail which you think, oh, look, that's too little for God to worry about. We often say that God is just too big. People say God is too big or too busy with more important things to be concerned with something as inconsequential as the details of my life. But that idea is not biblical. God absolutely cares about the little inconsequential things that you think are unimportant that happen every day or often in your own lives. I think what helps for us to really get a good perspective is to first understand that everything about us and about our world, everything is little compared to God. The coronavirus is a little thing compared to God. Governments, ideologies, religions, they're all tiny little things. You know, one of the things I find interesting is how we in the West, I guess, in first world countries, as soon as something kind of inconvenient happens, or we start to suffer a little bit, us Christians in the Western world, we immediately go to the end is nigh. It's the end of the world, it's the end times. Look at the scriptures, and this is happening and that's happening and da da da. I want to tell you, there are Christians in prison in Russia and China, there are martyrs who kind of go, oh, okay, so you're a little bit inconvenienced, it's the end of the world. Some of them have lived entire generations where persecution has led to death, the death of loved ones, the suffering. And yet we might think, they've restricted the number of people that go to church, so obviously it's the end of the world. There's a kind of prioritization that we do where we go, this is important, that's not, this is important, that's not. I want to tell you, everything is little compared to God. He created the entire universe. That is a supernatural act. It didn't just form and explode and then it was done. God willed it and created it, brought it into being. But the question of whether God cares is more fundamentally about the depth of his love, the extent of his care, than it is about the importance of a particular detail. You see, God loves completely. God cares completely. He doesn't leave anything uncared for. When God saved my father's life, it wasn't at the expense of all of his resource. He didn't have to spend like more of his love to make sure that didn't, or more of his power. He had enough power to do everything. He could have saved his life in a myriad different ways. He could have changed him. He could have had the car hit him and bounce off him. He could have had the car hit him, kill him, raised him from the dead. God could do all sorts of things. He could have made a tree fall over and had the car hit the tree and not, you know. There are all sorts of ways God could have answered that solution, or found a solution for that problem. And God chose what he wanted to, not because it was the only option he had, or not because he'd run out of other choices or run out of other resources. Oh, I've only got time to say two words. That's not how God works. Throughout the Bible, we see evidence that God cares deeply about our lives. Perhaps one of the most convincing passages is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And verse 6 reads, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, but you are of more value than many sparrows. God remembers birds that people sell for next to nothing. They are of small consequence to us, yet are remembered by God." I've sat outside on our front porch sometimes and I look across at the trees and we've just there's this lovely pahutukawa in the middle of our lawn which is doing well, And every now and again, I look up and I see a bird, a single bird. And I watch its little antics, and I have no idea what it's doing or why it's doing it. As it's hopping around, it moves. Maybe it's feeding. Maybe it's looking for something. And I think, I wonder what that's up to. God sees every single one and knows exactly what they're doing. So sometimes, you know, if you've ever been to a big city, and you're in a big city and there's just thousands of people all around walking around. If you've been to most cities in Asia, it's a bit like that. And there's just so many people. And Sarah and I, we like to people watch. And when I went overseas, that was one of the things I did, was watching people. And I realized I couldn't keep up. There's just too many interesting people everywhere. Like, oh, I wonder what they're... look at that. Oh, you know. And the way they talk to each other, and you see facial expressions and all sorts, and I'm wondering what's going on. And God knows exactly what's going on 24/7 with every person on the planet, with every child, with every animal, with every blade of grass, with everything that's going on. God knows all the time what everything is doing. He sees that guy in that stall, and there are thousands of stalls, who burns his finger. He sees that. He sees that child who is asking for the fifth time for some snack. He sees that. Jesus tells us we are worth much more, much more. Of course God cares. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 is a similar passage. And here Jesus counsels against worry, highlighting how God provides for birds and flowers, things that pass quickly and are considered small to us or inconsequential. How much more will he care for you and your inconsequential issues? Let's look at a couple of examples from the life of Jesus where Jesus demonstrates God's care for detail. Well, it's pretty easy. The first one, wine at a wedding. God demonstrated his supernatural enormity, his power, his greatness, his grandeur in an inconvenient, self-serving request. Yet Jesus turned it into an internally significant part of the gospel story, one that ultimately glorifies God. You see, when we pray, I know when I first became a Christian, a lot of the things I prayed for were things that were going to help me out, that were going to give me some benefit. That's what I prayed for. God, help me pass this exam. Because I haven't studied, and I don't want to study, but Lord, help me pass this exam. Help me look good to my parents so I don't get in trouble. The things that we ask God for often are rooted in our selfish desires. One of the things I find very funny is how when we're praying, we think, in some of us, when we're praying out loud, we're thinking in our head, what's the best way to phrase it so it doesn't sound so selfish? How do I phrase it so that God will be pleased with what I say and what I'm asking for? Just a hint, the Holy Spirit already knows what your heart's been asking for. And we often in our prayers are hinting to God instead of saying directly what it is in our heart. Lord, please bless me. Actually, what we're saying is, Lord, can I have $1 million? Because I'd really like to be really rich and then be able to do whatever I want. Lord, it would be nice if we didn't have these financial needs. What you forgot to add was, Lord, it would be really nice if I had a Ferrari and a really nice house and heaps of money. And I could go flying overseas all the time. God knows anyway. He knows all of those things. So that wine, if you want to find that story, it's in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It's a story of Jesus turning the water into wine because his mum asked for it, they run out. The next one is found in Mark Chapter 8, let's read verses, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. Let's read from verse 2. Mark chapter 8 and verse 2. I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Here's a bunch of people listening to Jesus talk for 3 days. So you guys are getting off lightly. You get lunch and you only get like, what, half an hour, 40 minutes, whatever, 2 hours. Verse 3, if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. So not only had they listened to him for 3 days, they'd also walked a long way to get there. His disciple answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present after he had sent them away. There's another story that talks about the feeding of the 5,000. This particular one's the 4,000, but you also got to add in all the other people that were there. I don't care if it was 300. Like, we've had Sundays where we go, I don't know if we've got enough food to feed the 100 or so we got here. And we do, because God provides. But one of the interesting things about that, and this is something I want you to think about when it comes to like helping our community or helping other people or the homelessness problem. We have zero places of accommodation in this church. We don't have houses, we don't have a shelter, we don't have any of those things. But we give what we do have, we bring what we do have, and we offer that. You see, the situation with 4,000 people or 5,000 people being hungry and they had seven loaves and two fish, they couldn't possibly meet the needs of everyone with that. But they could with that and God. So what we do is we look at a need and we look at the needs we have in our community, whether that's addiction, whether it's mental health challenges, whether it's accommodation, whether it's family violence, domestic violence, whether it's racism or prejudice or misogyny or sexism. All of those things are huge issues. And we think, oh, well, I'm just little, or we're just a little church, and mate, we should leave it up to the government. They've got all the skills, they've got all the... But we have Jesus. So when we look at these issues that face us in our community, we need to be unafraid. Because God is fully aware of what those issues are. He's fully aware of what your limitations are, what my limitations are, and he still says, let's go and deal with that. God knows what our weaknesses are. He knows how unimportant we feel. He knows how useless we feel when we're faced with challenges that seem beyond us. He knows how we feel when powerful and important and intelligent people confront us and we don't have an answer. He knows that because he's been there. He stood in front of accusers who've accused him, who said, you can't do this. He's heard someone say, if you had power, you would come down from that cross, if you were the Son of God. But the truth is, he does have power. And through him, we do too. The Holy Spirit's power. That's why we step out, and in Christ we can be unafraid of what lays ahead. I know in my natural self I am deathly afraid. And I get scared and I feel inadequate and I feel insecure and I struggle. But in that is found a reliance and a dependence on God to make something miraculous happen. I was talking to someone, I don't know if you know what imposter syndrome is. Does anyone know what imposter syndrome is? Imposter syndrome is really where usually somebody is doing a job and they're doing it quite well, but deep down they feel like they're doing a terrible job or they're not very good at it. And that everybody is just can't see what they really are. And it's often something that happens with leaders because people are following them and people are going, oh, great, they're trusting them to make decisions and do things right and make the right stuff. So what happens is over time they begin to feel like they're not living up to the abilities that everybody else thinks they have. It's a very common occurrence in leaders, leaders of big things like CEOs and different things. People who are doing these really intense, complex jobs and they're being, they're feeling like they're not really what everybody thinks they are. It's a common occurrence. We as Christians often suffer from that. We think, you know, God is so good, but, you know, he obviously doesn't see me clearly enough. Because if he did, he wouldn't be so good to me. Or God wouldn't ask me to do that because I'm not good enough for that. There's other people who are better at it. It's an easy thing to happen. It's also a little bit sinful. And why is it sinful? Because it tells God that you don't know and I do. You see, it's like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? When they ate of the fruit, the first thing they did was they saw their own nakedness. And so they covered themselves. And they hid. And then God says, why did you hide? They said, because we were naked. He says, who told you you were naked? You see, what he meant there is, who told you you were naked was not, you know, who was it? Who told you? He said, who made the decision to assign what you are? That wasn't me. You see, God himself decides what's good and evil. And what he was saying to Adam and Eve is, who told you you were naked? Did I tell you you were naked? If I told you were naked, you're naked. If I didn't tell you that, you're not. But you don't get to tell, you don't get to say what it is because you don't know. How do you know? It's like when we tell God, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, I can't do it, it's too big, you've got more important things to worry about, I'm an inconvenience, I'm a distraction, my problems are just not that important. And we get fed that message over and over again, and I've been guilty of giving that message. Someone comes to me and they're talking to me and I'm like, in my brain I've just gone and listed and went, no, that one isn't important. God never, ever does that. God does not take your requests and put them in a queue. And he doesn't shift people around based on how holy they are in that queue. Because God could answer every problem immediately, instantly. If there's a delay, it's not because you're unimportant. If there's a delay, it's not because someone else is too busy somewhere else. If there's a delay, it's because it's for your own good. Because God is love. I watched a show, one episode of a show, and in it, it was kind of showing heaven like it was this big corporation, and there were different departments, and there were different people doing different things in these different departments on behalf of God, I guess. And there was a Department of Answered Prayers. And the Department of Answered Prayers was in the basement. And it was in the basement, and then there was this like big vault, and there's all these like email letters like falling into it. And then there was a little guy hunched over a tiny little computer. And he's like looking at the computer and all these prayers. And this woman comes in, she wants to work in answered prayers because she wants to make a difference and all that. So she comes in and she's like, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, I'm answering prayers. And what it was lost keys. And it's this person that's like praying, Lord, you know, can you help me find my keys? And so he says, we answer prayers with things like natural phenomenon because we don't want it. So what he was doing was melting one flake of snow at a time around this key so that it eventually show and then she would find it. And then he would stamp it with, like, answered, and then send it off. And then she's like, well, why can't we deal with, like, world peace and hunger and all that? He goes, oh, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. We just whack impossible on it, and we flick it off to God in his office. And so she's like, oh, and then she decides that she wants to, like, fix this big, this guy prays for rain. So she's like, okay, so she brings rain, changes the weather patterns, whatever, and it causes this disaster, flooding and all this other stuff. And so she's like, it was a bit ridiculous. But one of the things that it kind of highlighted for me was this idea of how God works. People think that God kind of, there's all these prayers and he's snowed under or he's bored or he can't handle it or he's got other things to do, and that they're just piling up somewhere and his angels are frantically running around trying to sort out all the prayers, and if it takes a long time, it's because God can't be bothered. Or because his angels went on strike. Oh, it's something ridiculous. That is not true. That isn't happening. And here's one that's, I find, particularly suitable, apt for our church. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Now, Jesus wasn't even spending a lot of time with them that he might place his hand on them. No, get them away. He's doing too many important things. Don't bother with the kids. The preacher is preaching. Do you not understand how quiet you have to be? The preacher's preaching. Who cares? God knows. And God knows sometimes that child just needs a smile and not a growl. And God knows sometimes that child just needs a friendly face and not someone going, you shouldn't do that. Can I also say, sometimes that child does need, get back to your parents. Because that's what love does. You understand? I'm not talking about, hey, we just want kids to come in here and trash the place. That's awesome. We just want them to, no, we want them to meet Jesus. We want them to know what Jesus is like. We want them to see Jesus in us. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. In other words, don't get in their way. When you think you're helping, that's how Jesus responds. Stop getting in the way. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And blessed them. There's many more. I'm not going to go into them because we'll probably be here for a very long time. But there was also a woman interrupting a mission. The woman with the issue of blood. While he was on his way to heal the daughter of a ruler of the synagogue, a man of great importance, somebody who was meaningful and powerful in the city, a woman reached out to touch his robe and receive healing, and Jesus stopped. And he asked who had touched him. And he affirmed the healing the woman received. He was not too busy or on too important of a mission to validate this woman and extend wholeness to her. One of the things that I have to work on and I have to learn more is how to be interrupted and respond in a godly manner. To have all of my plans scuppered, have them all fall apart and respond in a godly way, saying, God, I know you know, and this is part of your plan, even though I don't understand it at all. A really powerful one was when Jesus was betrayed. When Jesus was betrayed, and Peter jumps up and he cuts the ear off one of the guards. And in the midst of Jesus being dragged off to his torture and death, he reaches out and he heals him. God is not too busy. He doesn't have more important things. He does, but they're not more important. They're just more things that he's doing according to his plan. God cares about the inconsequential things in our lives because he cares about us. Compared to him and his glory, our whole lives are made up of these inconsequential things. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18 says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. We are chosen children of God, heirs with Christ. And as Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 this morning, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do so immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.